Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to have all of you out with us this evening. It's good to be back with you here again at Tri-Cities. I believe this is about the second time or so that I've been here to preach for y'all, and I've been here before visiting as various meetings and things like that, and I just want to tell you all that I appreciate your encouragement that you have given to me in my time that I've been able to get to know some of you while I have been up here in Florence, and I appreciate your encouragement in the times I have been here to preach before. And it's good to have any visitors we have with us as well. We have a couple of visitors, some friends of mine from Helton Drive, Mr. Mel and Miss Cindy. They certainly have been special people to me, and they certainly have been an encouragement to me in my time at Helton Drive. Once again, I thank you all for being here this evening. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we will begin there, beginning at verse 35 here in just a few moments. To begin tonight, before we jump into Mark chapter 4, I want to tell a quick little story about a farmer. This farmer had many cattle on his land, and he had a dog that would help him to herd the cattle for him. One day, a friend of his stopped by to visit, and the farmer was out watching the cattle. And as he and his friend were watching the cattle out there, the farmer whistled to the dog, and the dog proceeded to herd the cattle into the pen and then latch the gate with her paw. His friend, watching this, is amazed and turns to him and asks him, "Wow, that's some dog. What's her name?" The farmer begins to think for a minute, and he can't exactly remember the name of the dog. And then he asks his friend, "What do you call that red flower that smells so good and has thorns on the stem?" And his friend replies, "Well, a rose, obviously." And then the farmer's like, "Oh, yes, that's right." And so then the farmer turns to his wife and says, "Hey, Rose, what do we call this dog?" And I tell this silly story to begin our lesson this evening to illustrate a pretty simple point to us. How often does each of us maybe forget something we need to do or forget why we went into a room and get in there and be like, "What did I come in here for?" I'm afraid we all do that more often than we are willing to admit. I certainly am guilty of it, and I think that is just simply a quality we just have as humans. We are forgetful people. We sometimes forget the simplest of things, including maybe each other's names. There's a handy dandy little app we have on our smartphones nowadays called Reminders. That app on our phones is there to help us write down things that we may need to remember to do, such as maybe taking our medicine every day or even things like brushing our teeth. But then how do we feel when we maybe forget those bigger events that are coming up, such as maybe, for those of us of school age, a major school assignment? I certainly have faced that before. Or even forgetting a loved one's birthday. We feel horrible when we forget different things like that. And it certainly can take a hit on my grades for sure with school assignments. Sometimes we even forget what we need to do in service to the Lord. Our lives bring a lot of distractions and things that may come up and responsibilities that we have to take care of. So we may sometimes forget to read our Bibles or even complete our lessons for the Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday. And while that happens from time to time, we need to be careful not to make forgetting those things a habit. We see a similar type of forgetfulness from these disciples here in Mark chapter 4. We will read now, beginning at verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This story here that we just read is one that we are all very familiar with. It is one of the first few miracles that we witness here in the Gospel of Mark from Jesus. The disciples here, as we see, were clearly amazed by what Jesus had done in calming this storm. But I think there's maybe something a little bit different that we can see from this story, specifically from these disciples here. These men showed tremendous faith beforehand, as is, to follow Jesus and go in these boats to cross the Sea of Galilee. But as the storm came, we see that these men were faithful, but forgetful. Forgetfulness can be a very frustrating thing for us to deal with, and we may feel bad when we forget to do something. But at the end of the day, it is going to be all okay. We may just have to refocus ourselves just as these disciples here in Mark chapter 4 had to do. We will look at three different things that I think we can learn from the disciples here in Mark chapter 4 during this great miracle of Jesus, and then our lesson this evening will be yours. The first thing I believe that we can take away from this passage is that the storms of life can and will distract us. Life is not perfect. It has not been perfect since the beginning of time when sin entered the world. This means that problems are bound to enter our lives. As I have heard, many of you know Brother Wiley Deason, who preaches up at Helton Drive where I attend. He has said many times in his sermons or in different conversations that life is not going to be all butterflies, lollipops, and unicorns. And I think he uses that silly little phrase to explain something that is very true, that our lives are not going to be perfect. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 closes by saying, "Time and chance happen to them all." Sometimes circumstances in life are just unavoidable as things happen. Sin can also bring about difficulties in our lives and cause problems for not just ourselves, but also for those around us. These difficulties that occur in our lives can seem overwhelming and never-ending, as it seems one thing happens, and then, as we know, the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and it just seems overwhelming. But we have someone who can help us through these bad times. As we read here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus' disciples were literally facing a difficulty right in front of their faces. This storm that had stirred up was preventing them from crossing to the other side of the sea. These men were afraid, and as we read, they asked Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" We see from these men that they had faith in Jesus as a great teacher, but they had forgotten who was in the boat with them. Jesus had already shown these disciples His great power many times before through miracles He had performed before. If you flip back through just the chapter of Mark alone, we see in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and chapter 3, there's about 6 or 7 different miracles that Jesus performs. I want us to specifically read from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we will read there at verse 21. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him.'" We see from this miracle that Jesus had casted out a spirit from this man, that even the spirit within that man understood who Jesus was. We also see that He spoke with authority unlike anyone that these Jews had seen ever before. And these disciples witnessed this authority that Jesus spoke with. But as we see in chapter 4, they had forgotten the authority that He spoke with. We see that fear had overtaken these disciples in the moment and had forgotten about that power and authority when they asked the question to Jesus. They should have had faith that Jesus had the power to get them through that storm. I think we can certainly be just like these disciples today as well. We can forget that we have God on our side. If we are faithful children of His, He promises to help us. God has told us that He will provide a way out. If you would now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read there beginning at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. As we read here what Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth, is that when temptations come our way, God will provide that way of escape. He will help us through the storm. But we must be willing to take the way that He gives us. We also can forget what God has done for us all the way up to this point where we are at in our lives today. I want us to ponder a question here for just a moment. Where would you be today without God? Where would you be today without God? I honestly have no idea where I would be. I would likely probably not be up here speaking a message from His Word for you, but I am thankful for the opportunities He has given me in my life, and He's allowed all of us opportunity to live and to have opportunity to do the right thing. A passage we are all familiar with is John chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but will have everlasting life." God sent His only Son to be a sacrifice for us so that we can have that relationship with Him, so that we can make our way through the storms with God on our side. Without that relationship, there may be no way to get through the troubles that come in our lives. God wants to help us through those storms, but we must be willing to accept His help. And while we have said that these storms will come our way and they prove challenging for us, it sometimes may take a storm to strengthen our faith in Christ. This storm we see the disciples face in Mark 4 proved to strengthen their faith, as we see back in Mark 4 and verse 41, where they say, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" These men now once again have seen the full power of Christ and see that even He can control the natural law of nature. Through the help of Christ, these men endure this storm on the sea and realize who Jesus truly was. Another example of someone we see who faced tremendous hardships in their lives yet stayed faithful to God is our brother Job from the Old Testament. We're all very familiar with Job's story. He lost basically everything he had, and he mourned these losses. Even his own wife at one point told him that he should just curse God and die. But Job doesn't do this. He does, however, question God about why these things have happened, but we see towards the end of the book of Job his realization of God's graciousness and His power and His faithfulness. If you would now flip over to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And we will read there beginning at verse 1. Job chapter 42. Beginning at verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Job here realizes that his knowledge and what he thinks he knows about the world is nothing compared to what his God knows. We see that he now has repented of the things he had said before, and now he's even more confident in what the Lord can do for him. Because of his commitment to continuing to serve God, we see that he was blessed even more than what with what he had before. Job's storm proved to strengthen his faith. We may have similar experiences as the disciples in Mark 4 or Job here, but we may not exactly suffer in the same way that they did. But we can certainly relate to difficulties that come up in our lives, such as loss of loved ones or financial hardship or severe illness, among other things that can discourage us. But from these examples, we see that the Lord can bring us strength, and much good can come from the trials that we face. They can increase our faith and trust in the Lord. But even if we bring about our own storms in this life through sin or other things, our faith can still be strengthened. A primary example we see is the one of King David in 2 Samuel 11 with his sin with Bathsheba. Once again, this is another story we are all very familiar with, and the sins that David commits there, that it's just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And eventually his situation is just out of control for David. And God sends Nathan to tell David the parable about the man and his sheep. And he tells David that you are the man. Following this realization of David, we see that he confessed his sin and God forgave him of his sin. We get an even better picture of David's true repentance in Psalm 51. If you would turn now with me there. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we'll read there beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 51. This psalm was written right around the time following these events, as we see in the little description up top. It says, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." Now beginning at verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now drop to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Once again, we see from here how truly repentant that David is of what he has done. He is leaning on the Lord for strength and forgiveness, even though we know from later events in David's life that this sin causes a lot of trouble for him. He wants to lean on the Lord for strength, and he wants to teach others about him. If we have this same kind of heart like David did, we can lean on our Lord for strength when trials come in our lives. And that strength that God provides can prove to strengthen our faith. But then once we get through our storms and we're back in times of maybe prosperity and things like that, we still need to remember that we need the strength of God. Paul expressed his desire for the brethren in Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, if you will, turn with me now there. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll begin there at verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. This prayer, essentially, that Paul prays for the brethren there was pointed out to myself recently in a college Bible class we had about being in need for strength. And I think it is certainly something for us to look at for ourselves in our daily walks with God. Beginning at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Looking back as we're not going to read it, but as you look back through verses 3 through 8, as you go back maybe on your own time to read this, it seems from what Paul has to say in his greeting to the brethren that things at Colossae are just going splendidly for them. Things are going great. But Paul still wants them to have strength. But who does Paul desire for the source of their strength to be? Does he want it to be each other or strength in him? I don't think he points that out. Look again at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Our strength comes from the Lord. Let us remember whether we are facing a storm or have already passed through that storm, that our trust in Him for strength, in the Lord for strength, can increase our faith in Him. In closing, we see from the disciples in Mark chapter 4 that when we do turn our focus to Jesus, He points us to heaven. This miracle reminded the apostles that Jesus had authority just as God does, and what Jesus has to say matters. What Jesus has to say to us today is important, and we should listen to what He has to say. He teaches these men here many things throughout the rest of His ministry, and we'll look at a couple of passages where He prepared and pointed His disciples to heaven. Once again, these passages will be stories and things we have read that we are all very familiar with, but I think it's important for us to be reminded of these things and how Jesus always pointed to something bigger than things on this earth. Turn with me now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading there at verse 1. Jesus speaking here says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As we see here from this passage in verse 2, He goes to prepare a place for His disciples. He goes to prepare a place for us. He continues here in this passage. We see that Thomas asks Him, essentially, how can we get to this place? What way do we follow? What's our directions to get to this place? Jesus answers his question in verse 6 as we see, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus tells them that He is the way to get to this prepared place. The only way to find our way, the only directions we need to follow are the directions of Christ. We see another time that Jesus points us to heaven as well. If you would flip over to John 18. John chapter 18, here in this passage, this is as Jesus is preparing to be crucified. He is going through His trials, and then He comes to the courts of Pilate. And Pilate asks Him a series of questions, And we will now read there, beginning at verse 33 of John 18. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." The key verse I want us to take a look at once again from what we just read is verse 36. Jesus tells Pilate here in this verse that his kingdom is not of this earth. If he were going to establish an earthly kingdom, he points out that his disciples would have been right there fighting with him to free him from the hands of the Jews. His disciples had, however, begun to figure out that Jesus' kingdom was not going to be an earthly one. And Jesus here is pointing Pilate to heaven as well. Also, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that finding this way that he told us about in John 14 is not easy. Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14 say, Jesus speaking there says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." But this passage about this being difficult should not discourage us. The reward that we can obtain by enduring that difficult way can bless us far more than what we may deal with here in this life on earth. Many of us here, especially being in the state of Alabama, being in the South, know who Nick Saban is. Many of us may have differing opinions about Coach Saban, especially with myself being an Auburn fan. I'm not sure exactly how I quite feel about Coach Saban, but a quote of his I want to share with y'all. I think this is a great quote from Coach Saban. He said one time, "There are two pains in life, the pain of discipline and the pain of disappointment." And then he said, "If you can handle the pain of discipline, then you'll never have to deal with the pain of disappointment." This quote from Coach Saban certainly can be applied to the sport of football, which he is certainly prolific in. But I think this can also be applied to what we are talking about this evening as well. If we endure the pain of discipline, of keeping the Lord's commands and facing the hardships that we may deal with in our lives, that pain of disappointment, of not reaching heaven when our time on earth is done, will never have to be dealt with. As we have talked about already, we must remember that God can give us the strength to endure that pain of discipline so that when our life is over, that reward of heaven that Jesus pointed his disciples to and that he points us to can be obtained. Hopefully we see from our disciples here that we can continue to endure the storms of life that come our way and follow Jesus and remember who he is, so that one day we can have that great reward when it is all said and done. Thank you all for your kind attention this evening. Is there a storm that you may be facing in your life right now? Or if you may be in the middle of that and have forgotten that Jesus can help you just as he helped the disciples here in Mark chapter 4. As we certainly know, life has its troubles and throws a lot of things our way, and we can be very forgetful people at times. But just as these disciples made it to the other side of the sea, we can make it to the other side as well. If you are here tonight and you are a Christian and maybe have lost that focus on Jesus. We can pray with you and for you that you can refocus your life on Christ. And God has promised that He will forgive us. Or if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian and see the peace and strength that we can gain from our Lord and want to do what is right to become a child of His, we can help you with that this evening. Whatever your needs may be tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.